Today I'm going to continue a series that I started last week. Last week we started a five-week teaching on end times. And today I'm going to continue that teaching. And we're going to take a look at the subject of hell. Last week we looked at signs of the times from Jesus' perspective in Matthew 24, what Jesus had to say. We're going to look at the subject of hell. And I'm going to get straight into this teaching. And before I flash up the next screen, I just want to say to you that these teachings are never intended to scare anyone or to bring fear into people's life. However, our hearts should be challenged, as we begin to look at some of the realities of what hell is actually about. Jesus mentioned the subject of hell. He mentioned the word hell in his teachings. Jesus, just Jesus, 49 times. 49 times. And something like out of that 49, I think it's 17 times he mentioned about hell and hellfire. So a lot has been said about hell today, even in the world, by people who don't even really understand what it is. And so as ever, what I want to do is bring not a full in-depth teaching on this. Time won't allow for that. But I do want to bring as much scripture as I can to you in regarding this subject. That is not one to be ignored, and really when we get a grasp of the realities of what it is, our hearts should be really challenged to witness to more people, our families, our work colleagues, our neighbors, our friends, because really we don't want them to go to this place. And this place is not figurative, it is real. And whether people believe it or not, it doesn't change the truth. And the truth is that hell is a real place, it's a place to be avoided. It's a place of tremendous torment. And we'll get a glimpse of that today. I'm going to give you a lot of scriptures on the screen. I won't call out every single one of them because it will just hold up at time in relaying what I want to bring to you today. So hopefully you'll get something from it and your understanding will increase. As ever with any subject, really, even a subject like this, you know, the objective, part of my objective as well is, our objective really, is to point people to Christ. Because truly, if they're going to avoid this place, then the only way they're going to avoid it is by accepting Jesus Christ into their life. There's no other way. The world thinks there's other ways. There isn't. There's no other way, okay, in which man can be saved except through the man Christ Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, John 14:6, the truth and the life. No man can come to the Father except through me. So we have a tremendous responsibility as Christians, as the church universal, to ensure that our lights are shining and that we're doing everything that we can do to make sure people know of this place and avoid it. And if we've been silent as Christians, even to our loved ones, in witnessing to them, in talking to them about Christ, in inviting them to church, then we ought to be challenged today to do something more than what we've been doing. Because if we truly love them, we do not want them to go to this place. So I'm going to go through this teaching primarily by answering 7 questions about hell. Okay? But before that, I'm going to start off with some scriptures, and let me share them with you. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. This verse says, and it's on the screen, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live." Now, it's very simple. Right? It's very, very simple here. God was saying to the Israelites, and he's still saying that to the church today, hey, you got a choice to make. And I give you a clue as to what choice. Life or death? I give you a clue. Life. Choose life. Not that we needed a clue, but he goes on to say, choose life. Why? That you and your descendants may live. Because, as you will see, hell is a place to be avoided, because that's the place where, well, it's a place of death. It's a place where the dead go. But guess what? Even the dead, and this might be a contradiction in terms, it's a place of the dead, but the dead are alive in hell. Right? And they're alive forevermore. The book of Mark talks about where their worms dieth not. So you are not, it's not something where you go and, oh, I'm in hell, I burn up and I'm dead and that's it. No. People, the occupants are in hell. That will be in the lake of fire, which it will eventually be, and I'll mention that. That's where they're going to be. But right now, we have a choice to make. Am I going to keep silent as a Christian, or am I going to witness to people? Am I going to be involved? Am I going to do something to warn people about this place? And we all have a choice to make. Let's have a look at another verse. Ephesians 5:17. "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." What is the will of the Lord? The will of the Lord is that every man should be saved and none should perish, but have eternal life. That's the will of the Lord. And the Bible says that we should understand. Don't be foolish, man. Don't be unwise. But understand what God's will is. This is what God wants people to do. Because as you will see, people will end up in hell. Not just the devil and his angels, who hell was created for. But people will end up there because they've made a wrong decision. They didn't choose life, they choose death. Without even realizing it. And we can't be guilty of now, of not letting people be aware that, hey, if you do not choose Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are automatically, the default is hell. This place. And there's no other getting around it. So we've got to understand, God doesn't want anybody to go there. That's not his will. And that's where the church comes in now. We have such a tremendous work to do wherever we are. We've got to let our light shine. Can I get an amen? We've got to make it shine, man. 1 John 2:17. "And the world is passing away." You see everything that's happening around you? And look what it's coming to. It's passing away, and the lust of it. "But he who does the will of God abides forever." The only people who are going to abide forever are those that do the will of God. Not know the will of God, not talk about the will of God, not read the will of God. Those who do the will of God. And the church has a great commission that's given to us. And we ought to be asking ourselves, am I doing my part? Faithfully. Consistently. Or have I been knocked off track? Alright. One more. I think it's one more. No, I've got two more screens, and there's a very important screen coming up after this one. Proverbs 14, verse 12. "There is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death." That word death there, that Hebrew word death, is the word morwe, which means a realm of the dead. What did Jesus say in the New Testament? "Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and narrow is the way to eternal life. Few there are that find it." Because most people are on the broad road. The road of pleasure. The road of I'm near myself. The road of I want to do what I want to do. You can't tell me what to do. That road. They're on that road of self-fulfillment. And narrow is the road that actually leads to eternal life. So that's a warning there. But this screen I'm going to show you now, very, very important. And I'm going to say some more about this maybe in another teaching. But those two statements are very, very fundamental and important. And it ties in with today and the end time teaching as well. What I believe determines where I spend eternity. My behavior determines how I spend eternity. So there are people out there that don't believe that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. There are people out there that don't believe in God. There are people out there that don't believe that the church has any relevance today. There are people out there that don't believe the Word of God is God's actual Word given to us today. There are people out there that don't believe in hell. But what you believe determines where you're spending eternity. You believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. And by the way, you only practice what you believe. So you'll give your heart to Him because that's what He requires. Yeah. Then when you give your heart to Him, you know where you're spending eternity. Yeah. Right? You don't believe in God. You don't believe that Jesus is the way. You don't believe in the Word of God, that this is the Word of truth and not man's word. The Bible I'm talking about, I'm pointing here, but it's there. You know, you don't believe that, then you're going to spend eternity somewhere else. But the second statement, my behavior determines how I spend eternity. So, thank God I'm saved. Thank God we're saved. Amen? Amen. All of us here. Thank God we're saved. So we know where we're spending eternity, right? Do you know how you're spending eternity? My behavior determines how I spend eternity. Of these 5-week teachings, to be honest with you, the one I'm most excited about is the teaching I'm going to give on judgments and rewards. I've been studying that, looking on that, and my spirit has just been excited by what I've seen. What I've seen, a lot of what I've seen I know already. But what you will find out when I get to that teaching more in detail than today is that there are different degrees of punishment and rewards. What do you mean punishment? There are different degrees of punishment for those who find themselves in hell. Why? Because they're going to be judged by their works. Okay? And you'll understand more when I get there. It's in the Bible. It's only in the Bible. Every person is going to be judged by their works. So when people go to hell, you'll find out that there are different types of... Well, the Bible talks about prison. It's one other word for hell, actually. Okay? And there are different degrees of punishment in hell. And there are also different degrees of rewards for believers who make it to heaven. Your behavior, your attitude, what you do now determines how you will spend eternity, what reward you'll be given, what assignment. We're saved now, we're saved by grace, not by works, we know that. But when we get to heaven, we're going to be rewarded and assigned assignments. And those rewards and assignments are going to be based on your behavior now here on earth, what you're doing for the kingdom. In other words, are you with me? And I'll leave it there. I'm going to talk a lot more about this when we come to that teaching. All right? So let's go to question one. Question one, what is hell? Well, it's a place of punishment. And the scriptures are there. I'm not going to read out every scripture. Matthew 25:46, 2 Peter 2, verses 2 and 9, and Psalm 74:20. Psalm 74:20 says, have respect to the covenant, for the dark places, the hiding places of the earth are full of the haunts or the homes of cruelty. And that word cruelty is the Hebrew word Hamas. And that might be familiar to you and I in certain religions. It's the same word. Fancy calling your religion cruelty. But that's what it is when you look at what they do anyway. Alright? Hamas. So, it's a place of punishment. That's what hell is. You're not going to go to hell to have a vacation. You're not going to go to hell to see what it's like. It's a place of punishment. And I can't go into too much detail now, but there are demons in hell that will punish people. There are people, just like how there are people who have been to heaven, okay? There are people who the Lord has taken to hell. You read various accounts or various stories of individuals who have been to hell. And they come up and they come back with the warning and the description. As a matter of fact, they come back with their lives practically changed, most of them. Because they've seen this place that really nobody should want to go to. It's a place of punishment. It's the abode of the dead who have rejected Jesus. Hell is a place for the wicked. Psalm 19, verse 17. From the story of Lazarus and the rich man, which we can't go into now, we can't look into, but Luke 16, and most of us should be familiar with that. The story of Lazarus and the rich man, we see many truths, which I won't begin to name now, about hell. And I'll leave that there because of time. Question two: where is it? Okay, so where is it located? All right, hell is below the surface of the earth. And look at the scriptures you got there, and there are more. This is just a few I picked out. But of all these scriptures, Psalm 55:15 says, "Let death seize them; let them go where?
Down.
Come on, everybody, say down." Let them go down alive into hell, for wickedness is in their dwellings among them. Hell is actually in the surface of the earth. Below the surface of the earth, I said in. Below the surface of the earth. Where, we don't know. I was reading a report some years ago of some digging that was taking place, and some report came back that they are sure that they heard voices. Whether or not it's true, I don't know. Okay, but there was a report that came back that they heard screaming, they heard yelling deep down in the surface of the earth, and they don't understand where that's coming from. I don't know if they went near where hell is. I don't know. Just out of curiosity, the largest man-made hole that's ever been dug is dug in Russia. I'm not saying that because I think hell is in Russia. I'm not making any correlation at all pertaining to that. But what I'm saying is that I can't remember how deep that is. But it's very, very deep. But as deep as it is, no man has found, I don't think ever any man will ever find the location of hell through natural means. But yet those who die without outside of Christ will actually find themselves there. And that's a sad thing when we really think about it. So look those scriptures up. The rest that's there. Where is hell? There are five worlds that are below us. Okay? And I'll get to those in a minute. I'll just mention them again. I'm not going to stay on them, but I'll describe them very briefly in a moment. Philippians 2 verse 19 says, "Therefore God has exalted him and given him the name which is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth," and listen to this, "and of those under the earth." So yes, there are people who deny Jesus now. Yes, the Bible tells us that there will become a time when people will deny Christ right before his face. They will blaspheme God right in front of his face. And this is going to happen in the future. Okay? But the ultimate thing is this. Every knee is going to bow. Whether they like it or not. Whether they believe it or not. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Okay, so there are five worlds below us. These are the words. These are the worlds. Sheol. And the scriptures are there beside it. Deuteronomy 22:32, Job 21:13. I'll mention these scriptures. Isaiah 38 and verse 10. Sheol is the Hebrew word, because these are all Old Testament scriptures. It's a Hebrew word for the place of the dead. And at times in your Bible, you'll see the word grave. And when you look up the Hebrew word, you will see, not for everyone, but you will see at times, the word Sheol. It's a place of the dead, the ungodly dead. Now, paradise, and I hope I'll just mention this briefly. Paradise. What is paradise? Is mentioned in Luke 16, the parable of, no, it's not a parable, the story of Lazarus and the rich man. Not a parable. A story. Parables don't have names of people in it. Okay, in the Bible. This story does. Okay? And we're familiar with the story of Lazarus and the rich man, yeah? No? Paradise. Luke 16, 19, 31, 23, 43. Ephesians 4, 7 to 10. Matthew 27, 51 to 53. Now, I will mention this very briefly. Before Christ died on the cross, where was paradise? You tell me. Sorry, on the earth? Where was paradise? There were how many worlds? Where? Below. Yeah? Or under, as Scrooge just said. Not on the earth. Paradise was under the earth. All right. When Jesus died, okay, you remember the scripture? I think Matthew 27 talks about it. I think that's the scripture that talks about Jesus went and he went down, and he went down to one of the worlds. He went to more than one of the worlds, actually, I think. And he preached to dead. And guess what? Those who were in paradise under the earth, which are believers who died before Jesus died, they went to paradise under the earth. He went to preach to them, and what happened? What happened? Yeah, they came alive, and they came back alive, and they started walking on the earth. And what I believe happened was paradise was moved from under the earth, and where is it now? Where is paradise? Heaven, thank you. Our loved ones who have died and gone, where do you think they are? In paradise. They have not got access to the whole of heaven. Not yet. They're in paradise. So it's a part of heaven. It's like Eden. Eden on earth. Nobody knows where it is now. But there's also an Eden in heaven. There's a tree of life. There was a tree of life on the earth. We know this. Tree of knowledge of good and evil. We also know from Revelation 22, there's a tree of life, there's more than one, actually, in heaven. One on either side of the river that flows in heaven. Alright? It's the same thing with paradise. Paradise is, not the same, maybe a little bit different. Some people believe that the Eden that was on earth is in heaven. I kind of believe that there was an Eden on earth, but it's not the same one, but there is also an Eden in heaven. It's a parallel thing. But paradise that was under the earth is now in heaven. So before Jesus died, believers who died went to paradise. So in the story of Lazarus and the rich man, the rich man could see Lazarus, okay? And Lazarus could see the rich man. But after Christ died, paradise was no longer under the earth, but it's in heaven. And believers, when they die, they go to heaven. And they're in paradise. Are you with me? All right, that's enough on that. Tartarus, otherwise interpreted as hell or prison. Let me give you the scriptures. 2 Peter 2, 4, 1 Peter 3, 18 to 19 are just some of the scriptures that mention Tartarus there. And very briefly, Tartarus is... Well, it's hell or prison. Who is in Tartarus? Who is actually in Tartarus? The angels that came down, according to Genesis 6, angels came down and slept with woman. Okay? Those angels are actually imprisoned by God. They're held in Tartarus. Okay, another place under the earth. So those, the occupants of Tartarus, the occupants of hell, prison, you know, are the angels that rebelled against God and slept, came on earth and slept with women and, you know, produced the race of giants that existed on the earth. The pit is also mentioned. Mark chapter 5 verse 1, Luke chapter 8 and verse 26. And the pit here is the habitation of demons. And when we look at Revelation chapter 9 and Revelation chapter 20, we see the Bible there talks about two different things. Number one, we see these demons are going to be, because that's talking about the future, going to be released from this place called the pit. And we also see that one of God's archangels or angels having the key to the bottomless pit. And when he comes and releases and opens that pit, a whole host of demons, okay, are going to be released. So the pit is the habitation of demons. Gehenna. Another word for Gehenna is the lake of fire. That's the Hebrew word is Gehenna, but the lake of fire is what's described as Gehenna. And as you and I know, the Bible talks in the book of Revelation, chapter 20, that all hell and its occupants are going to be cast into the lake of fire, along with the devil and his angels, along with every unbeliever, those who stand at the great white throne judgment, because only unsaved people will stand there. And I'll say this, the righteous and the unrighteous are never judged together. Never. So when Jesus talks about the sheep and goats judgment in Matthew 25, that is another judgment that's going to occur. But that's where he separates after the tribulation period. He separates those who got saved during the tribulation period from those who didn't get saved during the tribulation period. And then the ones on the left will go to the white throne judgment, where they will be judged. And those people will also end up in Gehenna. Are you with me?
Yeah.
And I'm going to leave it there. Okay? But that's it. Five different worlds below us. And as we said, the world of paradise, I don't believe, this is a personal opinion, from what I understand from Scripture, paradise is... You remember Jesus on the cross? What did he say to one of the thieves? Today you would be where? Where? In paradise. Yeah? So paradise is no longer under the earth, but above. And there are more scriptures, okay, that talk about that. Alright, good. So question three, who was it created for? Very easy question. The devil and his angels. Matthew 25 and verse 41, which says, then he will say to those on the left hand, and this is the judgment of the sheep and goats, yeah? Depart from me, you curse, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That's what he will say. So it was created for the devil and his angels. But unfortunately, as you and I know, man, some of man's creation, those who rejected Christ, those who didn't accept Christ, okay, will end up in hell. Then when they end up in hell, they're going to be they're going to be punished according to their works that was done here on earth. And I'll stop there, and we'll go into that teaching when I get to it later on this month, October. So, it's something I want to mention here. I've still got who was hell created for. I want to describe something to you. And this is very important to know, because God's attributes, and we need to understand this, are withdrawn from hell. What do I mean by that? And you'll soon see what I mean by that, really. Everything that God is not present in hell. And I'm going to name some of them now. Okay? Everything that God is absent in hell. What am I talking about? Well, there's no light in hell. 1 John chapter 1 verse 5 says God is light. There's only death in hell. John chapter 1 verse 4 says that God is life. There is hatred in hell. And I've read reports of stories about demons and how they really hate believers and how they are punishing some unbelievers and how they're punishing some of them that are in hell now. Okay, 1 John 4:16 says God is love. There's no mercy in hell. Psalm 36 verse 5 says mercy of God is in the heavens. Okay, there's no strength in hell. Can only be weakness, because nothing good is there. All right? Psalm 18:32 says, God gives strength. There's no water in hell. All right? Water is the rain of heaven. Deuteronomy 11, verse 11. If you remember the story of Lazarus and the rich man, what did the rich man say to Lazarus? Please dip your finger in a bowl of water and touch my tongue. Fancy that. Anybody here, get your thirst quenched by just dipping your finger in a bowl of water and putting it on your tongue? No. But he was so desperate. So desperate. That's what he said to Lazarus. Just dip your finger in a bowl of water and put that finger on my tongue. Why? Because there's no water in hell. There's no peace in hell. Isaiah 9 and verse 6 says that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. There's no hope in hell. Isaiah 38 and verse 18 says, Sheol cannot thank you. Death cannot praise you. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your truth. And we know what truth does. It sets people free. But there's none of that. There's no truth in hell. So there's no hope then in hell. The occupants in hell, folks, are stuck there forever. I cannot emphasize this. The only reprieve, and I've said this before, the only reprieve they will get is when hell is going to give them up for a short while when there's at the great white throne judgment in Revelation 20. And that's the only reprieve they're going to get, where they are judged. All the occupants of hell are going to be judged, and that's where the degrees of punishment now in Gehenna is going to happen. They're going to be judged. They're judged, and who's going to judge them? God will judge them. And it's amazing, because I don't want to drift, but the Bible says that, and the books were opened. This is at the great white throne judgment. The books were opened, and a book was opened. So at least three books were opened. And when it says, and the book was opened, that's a book of life. And anybody whose name is not found written in the book of life, yeah, you're here, and you're here, you're at the right place. You're going to hell, because your name is not written in the book of life. So they're going to be before God. God's going to open the book, and God's going to say, look, I can't find your name here. Yeah, off you go. And this is your punishment as you go to hell. This is your punishment. So they're just going to go there, and then that's it. Oh, degrees of punishment. Okay, and I'll speak about that later. There's no hope in hell. And briefly, that's it. Who was hell created for? It was created for the devil and his angels. But man is going to find himself there because they rejected Jesus Christ. Okay? And God's attributes are withdrawn from hell. Question 4. What is hell like? What is it like? My goodness gracious me. Well, first of all, it's never full. And all these answers are coming from your Bible. All right? Proverbs 27, verse 20. Hell and destruction are never full. So the eyes of man are never satisfied. Fancy that. The eyes of man compared to hell and destruction. It's a place where the worms never die. Mark 9:44. Isaiah 14:11. It's a place where the fire is not quenched. You know, sometimes you light a fire, it comes up and then it goes down. No, this fire never quenched. Mark 9:44. Hell can be enlarged. The Bible tells us that the mouth of hell is being enlarged. Because I had a picture some years ago of when I read that verse of, you know, the amount of people that are going to hell daily is so much that the mouth of hell had to be enlarged to actually facilitate the occupants who were going there. And that's a sad truth, but it's there. Isaiah 5:14. And in Proverbs 7:27, we see there from scripture that hell has chambers. Like I said to you, there are degrees of punishment. Okay? And there are stories I could tell that I've read. Whether or not they're true, I don't know. But the stories of people who have actually been there, why should they lie? I don't know. But there are different stories. I'm sure you've read some as well. People who said they've gone to hell. It has gates or an entrance. What does a gate do? A gate allows you to go into a place and come out of a place. Isn't that right? Right? These gates are so unique that these gates allow you to go into a place, but guess what? No exit. No exit. So that's why I put there in brackets, it has gates and entrance, but no exit. Job 17 and verse 16. Let's go on. What is hell like? The occupants in hell are forgotten by God. Now, just that statement alone scares me. Fancy being in a place where you're forgotten by God. But yet your Bible tells us that. Psalm 88 verse 5. And the same verse says that it's a place where God's hands are cut off from that place. So he cannot reach out and save anybody in hell. Once you're there, that's it. Cut off from acquaintances. Occupants in there cannot get out. Psalm 88:8, Psalm 140:10. The people in it are weak. Isaiah 14:9-10, Isaiah 88:4, Acts 17, verse 28. What is hell like? It's like a prison. Isaiah 24:22. And it has demons in it. And these demons that are in it are the demons that actually inflicting the punishment. Remember I said degrees of punishment? These demons are there doing that. And you can find that in Revelation 9:11. So, number 14. There are different degrees of punishment. I've said that several times, but I'll just give you one verse here. Hebrews 10:29. Listen to what it says, church. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? There are degrees of punishment. Romans 2:5, Matthew 23:14, Luke 12:46-48, and like I keep saying, we will get there. But let me show you something else. Romans chapter 2, verse 5. I just kind of want to emphasize this point, really, but I'll speak more about it later. Romans 2:5 says, but in accordance with the hardness of an impenitent, in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath. So all those who rebel against God and what God is saying and what God says, do this and you're not doing it, what they're doing is they're treasuring up for themselves wrath in the day of wrath. And revelation of the righteous judgment of God. See, God is a righteous God. And so whatever he does, whatever judgment he does, he's still a righteous God. So the righteous judgment coming from a righteous God is going to be equally distributed to individuals who treasure up themselves, okay, against God because of their hardness of their heart and the impenitence of their heart as well. So they're going to be punished according to what they're doing. But the interesting phrase is wrath in the day of wrath. Now, what does the Bible say we should do? Lay up for yourself treasures where? In heaven, where moth or rust does not corrupt. Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, not on earth. Why? Because the things on earth are temporary. Everything you see here on earth, church, is temporary. We've got to be careful how we're delighting ourselves too much in temporary things. I'm not saying don't enjoy them. God wants us to have them. God wants us to enjoy them. And so you should. But be careful that you don't exalt them now and make them your number one thing. You know, what I'm going to do, what I'm going, my own ambition, what I say, what I think, what, you know, I'm going to build this, I'm going to build that, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. Well, hang on a minute. What about the kingdom? Because that sounds to me like you're laying up for yourself treasures on earth. Again, let me be clear. I'm not saying don't be ambitious. Of course you've got to be ambitious. But make sure there's a balance in your life. And make sure that ambition is placed under the blood, under the word, under the authority of God. And that is always your priority. Are you with me? Because if that balance ain't there, you know what will happen? The treasures of the earth will rise up against and over laying up for yourself treasures in heaven. In other words, then, my purpose will be raised up above the purposes of God. And when my preference, remember that statement I put in the thing, can I quote it? Can I remember it? When my preference is exalted above God's purposes, then I failed. That wasn't the quote, but that's what it equals to. Then I failed. I failed. Why? Because I put my priority, my preference, above God's priority. You can't do that. You can't do that. God's priority must come first. That's why the Bible says in Matthew 6:33, seek ye the kingdom of God. Protos, chief, first. Okay? The kingdom of God and his righteousness. What is righteousness? Right living. Living God's way. Alright, number 15. What is hell like? Inhabitants are thirsty. I think we've flogged that one already. And it is very hot. I think we know that already as well. I'm not even finished yet. Number 17. There's no rest, day or night. Revelation 14 and 11. What is hell like? There's no work, no device, no knowledge, no wisdom there in heaven. As a matter of fact, when you read Ecclesiastes 9 and 10, those words, every single one of those words is what's used. There is no work. There is no device. There is no knowledge. There is no wisdom in hell. It's a dark place. Ecclesiastes 6:4, Psalm 88, verse 6 and verse 12, Job 10, 21 and 22. There's no peace there for the wicked. There's crying. They're screaming. Matthew 13. The people in hell are not remembered. Isaiah 26:14. Psalm 88:12. And there's no order. And God is a God of order. There's no order in hell. It's all chaos in hell. Why? Because the devil is ruling hell, so to speak. Him and his demons are busy at work there. There's no order there. Job 10:12. So that's a little taste of what it is like from scripture. Let's look at question 5. Is there any hope for those in hell? No. And I believe I've said that already. You cannot get out. The only reprieve, as I said, that people in hell will have is when they come out of hell and they're before the great white throne judgment, they're going to be judged and then they're going to be cast into the lake of fire. And that's a place where this Bible says the worms die not. They are going to be cast there forever, along with the devil and his angels. Psalm 38 verse 18 says, for Sheol cannot thank you, death cannot praise you, those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your truth. Question 6, what will become of hell? Well, hell, and I think I just mentioned it, it will be cast into the lake of fire, Revelation 20 verse 14. And death and Hades, it says, were cast into the lake of fire, and this is the second death that the Bible speaks about. That's what the verse says. This is the second death. Question 7. How can we avoid, and this is important, isn't it? How can we avoid going to hell? Well, I could go all over the place with this, but let me just give you a few scriptures here. Luke 12. Well, we can avoid going to hell, okay? By fearing God, who has the power, first of all, to send people to hell. The Bible says in Luke 12 verse 5, but I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he has killed has the power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Don't fear man. I can only just kill you. Stick your foot up and say, deny Jesus Christ. I deny Jesus. No, you fear man. And they might end up somewhere else. You know, no. Fear God. Let them take the body. You know what I mean when I'm saying this. And I know sometimes out of the situation it's easier to say it. But if you were really in that situation, would you say it? That's going to depend upon our conviction in that moment. Conviction of our hearts and our thoughts as well. Alright? So, let me go to the next screen. Romans 10 and verse 13 says this. How can we avoid going to hell? Call on the name of Jesus.
For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek.
For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. Wow. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. To call on the name of Jesus. Why? Because that's the only way you can get to God. Like I said before, John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father except by me. But don't just call on the name of the Lord and don't just come to the altar, get saved, and boom, that's it. No, 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 no. It doesn't stop there for the believer, for the Christian. It doesn't stop there. Abide in him. So you got saved, but not stay saved, in other words. Abide in him. There's so many scriptures that I could put up here, but John 15, verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. But you see, God is such a God of love. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that what he did what? That he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. And when you believe in something, you practice the belief. You practice that truth. You can't. You say you believe in God, then you know what you're going to do? Well, Jesus himself said, well, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you believe God, you're going to do what God says. If you love God, you're going to do what God says. Yeah. That's the bottom line, church. Yeah. It's the bottom line. Let's not kid ourselves. We were talking about deception last week. And our deception is in the enemy, in the world, in the enemy. And it's also in the church. We looked at that last week through Jesus' words. And we can't deceive ourselves now into thinking that, you know, it's enough just to be saved. No, I've got to do the will of God. And we looked at a few scriptures earlier talking about the will of God. So we're going to remember to do that, okay? Now, a reminder from Colossians chapter 3, verses 23-24. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. And let me pause there. When it says whatever, it means whatever. You're now saved, you're now a Christian. God has given you talents, God has given you gifts. You have responsibilities, even here in your local church. Wherever, man, work at it. Work at it. Our church has, just like many other churches, has suffered a hit and we've shrunk in numbers. But do you think that has diminished my hunger and my love for God and his word? You see me here every Sunday studying and preaching like I'm preaching to thousands. I don't pay attention to that. You know what I'm doing? I'm being diligent and I'm working hard at what God, the responsibility that God has given me to make sure that I'm not going to diminish it. Well, the numbers are few, so just pass the time. No, no. I pray and I look into the word of God and I study God's word to get fresh revelation from God and to hear what the Spirit of God is saying. Because it's not about preaching a fancy sermon. It's about what is the Spirit of God saying to his church universal. That's where I want to be. And that's where I believe that I am. If I can say that. Okay? This is confirming. God has a way of just confirming things. You know the message I preached last week, Sunday? Since that, I've heard two other ministers preaching on the same thing. One of them from the same passage, Matthew 24. You know, so, but God does that with me all the time. Messages that sometimes I preach, I hear the same message being preached because God is speaking to his church, church universal, and he's saying the same thing. I spoke about authority and understanding our authority now and using our authority. Don't get critical and be pointing the finger, well, no, you be involved. Say, Lord, you've given it to me. That's what your word says. That's what Pastor David says. That's what your word says. You've given it to me. So, Lord, I'm going to stand on it. I'm going to use it in Jesus' name. Opportunities that you give me, Lord, I'm going to take it for you in Jesus' name. So let me start again. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord and not to men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance, and you will, okay, from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving, not man. And that's what the Bible says in Colossians 3, 23, and verse 24. I'm closing. And closing, I'm going to remind you of what two scriptures I already gave you. This one here from Proverbs 12. There is a way that seems right to a man. Folks, make sure that whatever path you're chosen, whatever way you have chosen, make sure it's the right one. Yeah. Don't use your intellect alone to make decisions. Speaking to my daughter yesterday, before yesterday, mom and I were talking to her, and also yesterday, because she wanted to purchase a car. But she was sort of just looking on one side of things, and we had to remind her, say, no, hang on a minute, where's God coming to the picture? Trust God. Pray to God. Trust the Lord. Okay, and God will provide, because she was saying, oh, with the budget that she has, she couldn't do it. I said, listen, God has a way of providing. He has a way of providing. And God will make an opportunity, something unique, turn up for you in that moment. Okay? And just for you.
Yes.
But your eyes have to be open to see it, and then you grab it. And you know what happened? That happened. That happened. And she bought a lovely car yesterday. Richard and I was with her when she bought it. And a beautiful car. Good price. You know, which you normally wouldn't get for that kind of price for that new car. So make sure that your way is the way of not man, not your logical thinking, not your way and not what everybody else is saying, but God's way. Make sure of that. And then the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides, abides forever. Make sure, church, that your hands and your feet are activated. Don't look too much on, please, don't look at people. People are here, then they're not here. They're here, then they're doing, then they're not doing. If you look at the wrong people and follow the wrong examples, guess what? You'll never do anything. And even now in my life, I don't look at people as such. I look to God and I say, Father, I may not understand everything. I may not know everything, but Lord, my eyes are fixed upon you. And I know, Lord God, that you're leading me in a path that you have chosen. And so, even though it may be difficult, and this is you now, it may be difficult around you, it may be difficult in your personal life, going through some stuff that maybe for you is even embarrassing about. Listen, let me tell you something. Nothing is hidden from God. He knows. And more than that, he cares. And you know what? Let me go further. He's already made a way for you to escape. He's already made a way. And that's the God that we serve, man. He loves you. Okay? But we have a responsibility, church, to make sure that people don't go to this place. And maybe it could be that some of us need to do a lot more than what we're doing. We've got to be more witnesses. We've got to look for those opportunities everywhere. Your neighbors, your work, your friends, your family. And may God help us in such times. Let's bow our heads in prayer, shall we? Father, we just want to thank you, Lord, again for your word, Father, so filled with truth, so filled with everything, Lord, that you have purposed.